You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
I am so excited to be with you guys on the last Sunday that we get to gather of 2025. It has been quite a year. As you look back personally in your life, it might not all be celebration. I hope there are some celebrations. I hope you can always find that as you look back in your life. But there may have been some hard things as well. Definitely have had some seasons and some relationships and some issues and some health things and family members that have made 2025 look different for me. But I love that we're wrapping up this year with this series at our church called the Gift of Christmas. Really the idea that we are receiving gifts and blessings because Jesus chose to come here to earth, sacrifice himself for us. Christmas is about his birth, and you may be like, we are done with Christmas, but look, the Christmas tree is still up, and I brought presents, and believe it or not, this is just the fourth day of Christmas. In Christmas tradition, there are 12 days of Christmas. So the 25th is the first day, 26th, 27th, this is the fourth day of Christmas. It goes all the way till January 6th, so I don't know if y'all are still getting presents around your house. We financially are not capable of doing that anymore. I'm confident we're out and we're tapped out. But that's Christmas tradition because traditionally it was a 12-day period from when Jesus was born to when the Magi showed up with the gifts. So we're not quite done with Christmas and we're not quite done with this series here at the church. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first gift from Christmas and it was hope. And Jose talked about hope. We've already opened that one, so we don't need that one anymore. We actually still need hope. Some of you may need a lot of hope in 2026, but we talked about that one. I love so many passages about hope, but there's one in Romans chapter 5 where it says trials create perseverance, and perseverance develops our character, and that character won't disappoint us because we have a hope in Jesus. Jesus came, increased our hope. You may need that gift. That may be the one you need, you know, but we didn't stop there. Jesus brought joy. And Pastor Carl a week ago talked about joy and the fact that we need that in our lives. In, John chapter 15, verse 11. That's right. He says, I pray that my joy would be in you so that your joy would be complete. God wants to fill us with joy. He brought that gift for us. And then if you were one of those 2,470 people here on Eve that you heard about, the gift of peace. And that is important. That's in Philippians tells us, you know, that we need to pray about everything. And then we need to have gratitude. And then this peace that passes understanding will come over us if we do. Those are incredible gifts. But we're at the fourth one. We haven't opened it yet because we're talking about today. It is beautifully wrapped, which means I did not do it. You can tell under our tree which presents were done by Dad. Actually, there aren't any done by Dad. Mom does all of those. But I wrapped Christina's presents. And you can tell which ones those are. Christmas. I think you can summarize all of those first presents in this one verse. It's a really favorite one of mine. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you can overflow with those things. You can overflow with hope, but you can overflow with joy and you can overflow with peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God likes to work things. He loves us first, he fills us, and then we get to share it with the people around us. We're going to see that same pattern in this fourth gift this morning, this gift of love. We're going to take a look at John chapter 1 and what it has to say about this idea of this last gift of love. The reality is Christmas is all about us down here in this dark world, where there's evil, and there's trauma, and there's trouble, and there's strife, and there's bitterness, and there's hatred, and there's war. And we couldn't fix it ourselves. We couldn't get good enough. We couldn't follow enough laws. We couldn't negotiate well enough. And so God sent Jesus to come here into this dark place to bring light so that our lives could be changed and could look different, and we could spend eternity with him. That's what Christmas is about. So I love this last gift. Because what Jesus brings, this gift's actually even a little bigger than those gifts, probably better. If you miss those, don't worry about it. He brought love. We desperately need love. The Bible is a love story. That's what it is, man. It's an amazing story. If you take your favorite romantic comedy or your favorite Hallmark movie, your favorite country song probably for that matter, it follows this arc that tells the story of love, right? There's this meeting or this encounter, and then there's this falling in love, and then there's this trauma and this rejection, and then that's followed by some kind of sacrificial reconciliation, and then a happy ending. That arc is in the Bible as well. God brought himself into our story, into our world, to intervene so that we could experience true love in our lives. That may be the gift that you need most going into 2026. So let's unpack it a little bit and let's talk about it. Have you seen love at all in the last week? Somewhere in your life, have you seen love? Like some interaction, something that happened. I'm going to get you to think about it yourself, but I'll give you some examples. We were out at the ranch with my dad, 84 years old, and his 2-year-old great-granddaughter who has hearing impairment. My dad can't hear. They communicate in really funny ways. They both think they're explaining stuff to each other. Nobody's hearing or listening. But man, she would wake up in the morning and just sprint saying, "Papa," and jump in his lap and hug him. And I thought, that, man, that's pure love. You know, getting to hang out with my daughter who lives in Kansas. And she's pregnant right now with a little boy, and I get to hug on her. Man, that just felt like love. Man, I went to watch a football game up in Dallas, D2 National Championship, and I watched these guys play their hearts out and get beat, the ones I was cheering for. They didn't experience much joy in that moment. But man, I watched them love each other after the game, hugging each other, caring for each other, celebrating what they had accomplished together. And then probably just us, but I don't know if any of you had any marital conflict over the course of the holiday somewhere. Christina and I had one of those, just so I would have an illustration for y'all this morning. But in that moment, I was not feeling any peace at all. But man, she turned it around and came back and wanted to talk through it. And that reconciliation was just a true expression of love. I hope that you saw or experienced love. So take a moment, really. Pastor Carl last week said, "Hey, we need more silence." He quoted Mr. Rogers to explain that we need that in our life. So we're going to take a moment of silence, and I want you to think about some place that you saw love in the last 7 days. Ready, go. All right, I hope you got something there. I'm going to make the argument this morning that that love that you saw wasn't generated in earthly human form. That love came from somewhere outside of us. It came from the Lord, and it came from the Lord working through others, and then we get to experience it. Because God is love. The Bible is clear about that. We're going to look at John. So let's just turn, if you're with me, to John chapter 1, one of the four Gospels. This is John describing his time with Jesus. Now, it's pretty interesting. John, unlike some of the other Gospels like Luke and Matthew, they tell the Christmas story. John doesn't do that. Mark kind of skips past that and just jumps into ministry. John's like, no way, I'm going back to the very beginning. I'm not going to talk about just Jesus' birth. I'm going to talk about where this all started. So start with me in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Pause right there. Is that confusing to anybody? When I was 17 years old, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. All teenage years growing up. And I thought, you know what? The Bible, it's important in people's lives. I probably ought to at least read a little and try to understand it. So I went to the man that I knew more about the Bible than anything. And he was a deacon at the Baptist Church in North Shore, Texas. And I said, "Mr. Stringer, where should I start, you know, in the Bible?" And he said, "Start in John chapter 1. And I said, "All right, I'm going to start reading." And he's not the only one. I've heard that advice from anybody heard that before, just start in John chapter 1 to read through. Well, that's the first verse in John chapter 1. I'm like, that seems like some foreign language to me. I needed the cheat code. I needed Eugene Peterson in translation, what I needed. But let me help you just a little bit. We find out, if you were to keep reading down in verse 14, that where it says the Word, it's really talking about Jesus. And then the other important word to understand in this section here is that the Greek for the word "with" is a significant word. It's not like, hey, I went to church with 600 other people, or I went to a soccer game and watched them play, and I was sitting with, 40 people, however many people show up to soccer game. I don't think there are many people. It's not 60 people, however many people go watch these soccer games. I don't know. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually saying the with there is this intimate connection, this deep knowing, this face-to-face interaction. So as we read with, know that that's what it's describing. It's like the same word that's used when it says Mary was with child, like there was a child inside her. That's the intimate connection that Jesus experienced. So let's read it that way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through Jesus and God, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made, even love that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus was there in the beginning. That's what John wants us to understand. And then he was born to earth. He left this perfect place in this perfect relationship. You ever been in a really cool place in a really cool relationship and you didn't want to leave it? I mean, as parents, we have kids, right? And everything's great. They're hanging out with us in our home, and we can control the environment, and they're in this little community where everybody knows everybody, and then we're going to send them off to some evil place like University of Texas or Ole Miss or wherever, and they go to these dangerous places, and we're like, how are they going to do when they get there? That's what Jesus was dealing with. He was like, I'm hanging out with God in heaven, perfect relationship, love, all around him, and he's coming into this dark place. But we needed him, and we needed his light. And one element of love that's incredibly important that we can note right from the beginning here is that it will always require sacrifice. Jesus modeled that for us. You can skip down a little because it talks about this other guy, John, that was a kind of forerunner for Jesus, and then it talks about the light a little bit more. So let's drop all the way down to verse 12. Let's hit that one. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I think it's pretty cool. He said he came to earth and not everybody knew him. Some people rejected him, but to those who did, he made us children. Why is that important? Because he's trying to help us understand what love looks like from his perspective. And really, when we think about our kids, like, that's where pure love kind of happens. I'll be honest, Christina and I got married. I told her I loved her a bunch of times, and I meant it to the extent that I knew how to mean it. And then she became with child, and for some reason she developed this, she called it a craving, I called it an addiction to cheese ravioli from Olive Garden. I'm not kidding you. So before, Uber Eats, there was Sean Gitz. Like, she'd be like, get me some cheese ravioli. So we lived in Belton. I had to go to Temple to get the cheese ravioli at the Olive Garden. I would just sit at the bar and eat breadsticks until the order was ready. We gained the same amount of weight during her pregnancy. I carb loaded the whole thing. She cheese ravioli'd it. But man, then we had Taylor, College Station, Texas. And little Taylor is born. And the doctor handed Taylor to me. And as I was holding Taylor, I felt something that I had never felt before. Something happened in my heart. And I remember having the conscious thought, I've never loved anything like this before. This is what it means to, I would do anything for this sweet girl. And then kind of simultaneously had the thought, I've really been cheating Christina. Like, I have not loved her nearly like I pretended like I did. And because love is different when you think about it in the context of this child that's your responsibility and your opportunity and your blessing, and you get to steward this little life. That's what God is saying. I love you so much. I sent my son, and you are now my children. That's powerful. Let's read down just a little more in this John chapter 1 verses. We'll do 14, and then we'll skip to 17 and 18. In verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Then down in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. All right. Unpacking this definition of love just a little bit further. When we summarize everything we've seen in John chapter 1 up to this point, this is the best definition I can come up with. Jose preached and he put the Oxford definition of peace up there, and then he did Merriam-Webster's definition. I didn't look up any of those things. I didn't. First service, my family wasn't here, so I told them I'm a psychologist. I know everything about love. I didn't need to look it up. But my family's here, so I have accountability. It's not true. I just got it in John chapter 1. But here's the best definition I could come up with. Love is a sacrificial commitment to another characterized by the careful balancing of grace and truth in all interactions. So the first thing you get there is a sacrificial commitment. Love is a courageous action, y'all. It is not a fleeting feeling. I get it. Emotions matter. They do. Attraction increases endorphins, which changes hormones, which creates neural pathways. I understand all of that. But that is all secondary to love being a courageous act and a choice of sacrificial commitment. Jesus himself, at the end, he was born at Christmas, celebrate Easter, where he died on the cross. His feelings, if he had been led by his feelings, he would not have gone to the... He said, Lord, I can't take this. I'm sweating. I'm blood. Please take this away. That's what he was feeling. But he did a courageous act, a sacrificial commitment of love, and went to that cross. When things get super hard in your family, super hard in your marriage, it's not a feeling that's going to get you through. It's not a feeling that's going to help you persevere through that. It's a sacrificial commitment that you've made. That's what Jesus did for us. Sacrificial commitment. And he modeled it over and over again. In John chapter 13, as he's demonstrating love to his disciples, these guys he hung out with, and the last time he spent time with them, he washes their feet. He serves them. He sacrifices to show them that this is what love is. Willing to lower myself, wash your feet, serve you, because that's the level of sacrifice. And they were like, no, we're not worthy. Don't do that. And he was thinking, look, this is nothing in comparison to the sacrifice of my life that I'm about to make for you. That's how much I love you. Love requires sacrifice. In John chapter 15, I told you verse 11, my joy in you, joy complete. Verse 13 actually says, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for a brother. Sacrifice. That's how we show love. It's how love is expressed. I love sports. I do. Some great examples as I look back over 2025. I don't watch much baseball anymore, but man, when the World Series rolls around, I started paying attention, and the Dodgers had this pitcher that I get them all confused. Yamamoto, does that sound right? Gentry, is that right? Yamamoto, something like that. This amazing pitcher, right? And he pitches game two, and he does really well. Usually they need 4 or 5 days rest, these starting pitchers. A couple of days later, game six comes around, they need him, he goes out, he pitches again. Game seven comes around, they need him again. He goes out and he pitches again. He basically wins the World Series for the Dodgers. He sacrificed himself, his health, his arm for the good of the team. That was pretty cool. There was a golf story that I loved this year. The U.S. Open, there was a man named J.J. Spaun. Never won a big golf tournament in his life. He gets to Saturday, plays really well on Saturday. He's leading the U.S. Open, the biggest tournament he could possibly think to win. And he goes to bed Saturday night, and his child is in the small room with him and his wife. And over the course of the night, his child is sick all night and can't sleep and throwing a fit. And his wife finally, about 3 a.m, says, I can't do it anymore. I need you. Now, this would have been a moment for him to say, well, figure it out. You know, like, I have a big golf tournament tomorrow. But that's not what he did. He said, you bet. I got it. You go get some rest. He woke up at 3 a.m., took care of his son until it was time to head out there to the driving range. And he ended up winning the U.S. Open. Now, no Oura Ring or Super Health Band would have said that was the formula. No sports psychologist would have said that's how to do it. But he was willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of his family. That's what love looks like. Are we willing to love others that way? Tim Keller, I'll paraphrase, says something like, it's impossible for us to fathom how depraved, how evil, and how sinful we are. And it is also impossible to imagine how wonderful and amazing the gift of grace and truth and love that came through Jesus is. Sacrifice. The other component of love in the definition was grace and truth. You saw it twice, right? In three verses, in verse 14, again in verse 17, you saw the same words. Jesus was the personification of, Jesus was full of, he was the fulfillment of grace and truth. That's important. If you've heard me, you know this is a soapbox for me. Because a lot of us would love to believe that God's love is all about grace. I mean, grace is amazing. It is. It's like this unmerited blessing, you know, that we receive. We didn't earn it. We didn't get it. I mean, we can mess up and he still forgives us. Grace is awesome. But grace alone leads to this unconditional acceptance and tolerance that's unhealthy for anybody in your life. If you're trying to raise a child on grace alone, let me tell you, their teachers are not going to enjoy you very much, your child. It's not the way to do it. But on the other end of the continuum is truth. Now, truth is an amazing thing. Accountability and rules and doing what the Bible says and being obedient. That's a great thing. It's very important, but not in isolation. Because in isolation, it turns into this self-serving judgment. See, God's love is the balance of those two things, truth and grace. And Jesus pulled that off. He came and brought both. If we're honest, most of us aren't good at either, you know, at doing both simultaneously. How many of you are kind of more grace-oriented? Well, it'll be all right. Let them do it. Let them get away with it. Well, anybody more grace-oriented out there? All right, got a few. How many of you are more truth-oriented? Going to bring the truth, right? Yeah. Jesus was able to balance that, even in really difficult circumstances. This one moment, this mob of people brought this woman. They had stones in their hand, and they said, the law says that we're supposed to stone this woman. And Jesus said, all right, well, whoever's without sin can throw the first stone. One by one, they put their rocks down, and they walked away. But after they walked away, he looked at this woman, and he spoke truth into her life. Showed amazing grace with all of these people toward this woman. But then he spoke truth and told her the truth about who she was and the mistakes that she had been making and told her she needed to change her life. Just one of many examples of him using grace and truth as he loved people. We need to balance those. The people in our life sometimes need a little more grace. Sometimes they need a little more truth. Us figuring out how to handle that and how to share that is really important. It's what God does for us. So that's what love is. Love is this sacrificial commitment to show up with grace and truth in the lives of the people around you. It's what God did for us. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to receive it. That's our job. God loves us. All we have to do is receive that love. I don't know how it is at Christmas with young ones at your house. Do you have to convince them that they should receive the presents? Anybody have difficulty with that? I mean, it's just kind of more like the going wild, you know, just paper flying everywhere. No one has to be convinced to open or receive the present they've been given. You know, I've thought about it. I don't really deserve that present this year. Probably didn't do enough to be worthy of that. Nobody in my house talks that way. People just open it. But for us, God's love, if we're honest, sometimes we have a hard time receiving it. In 1 John, so the same guy that wrote John, we were reading from earlier, he wrote another book of the Bible later on. He said this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us. It's a free gift. We need only receive it. What stops us? That's the psychologist in me. If it's something that's amazing and we're not receiving it, what is it? What's stopping us? Well, I think the first thing is fear. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. I haven't done the right things in my life. And we have fear that keeps us from receiving God's love. Maybe that's stopping you. The very beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and that's exactly what happened. They got scared. They ate of this fruit they weren't supposed to, and they got scared, and so they hid from God, and they covered up, and they started blaming each other. They put walls up that kept them from receiving God's love. Maybe it's misunderstanding. Maybe it's like, this God thing, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I don't understand why he let bad things happen to good people. I don't understand why he doesn't do something about the evil in our world. I don't understand him, so I don't want to receive love from a God that would do those things. That was certainly me. My mom died when I was really young, and I spent all those teenage years thinking, I don't want any part of a God that would take away a boy's mom like that. I didn't understand the world that he had created. I didn't understand free will and choices and the enemy and evil and things that I do now. I was misunderstanding. I just blamed him instead of seeking to try to figure it out. The other thing I think that stops us sometimes from receiving and builds walls around our, you know, God coming in is our own self-sufficiency. If we're honest, there's some of us in the room here that are like, I can do this on my own. I can control my own environment. I don't need something outside myself to make my life okay. And we live in the United States of America, most everybody here, and there's a lot of opportunity, a lot of ability to live the American dream and to create your own world. And that can be the very thing that robs you of a dependency on a God who has even better for you and even more for you and loves you even more than you can imagine. So if there is something, if there's some reason you're not allowing the Lord to love you, then I pray you would just dig that out and make sense of it and put a word on it. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's misunderstanding, maybe it's self-sufficiency, maybe it's something that I haven't even identified today. But what's blocking you from receiving this amazing love from God? Because the great commandment actually says, this guy ran up to Jesus, hey, can you summarize that Old Testament? And Jesus said, yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the first half, being loved by God and loving him back with all that we have. What's blocking that from happening in your life? And then the third thing, what is love? Kind of define that. Are you willing to receive love into your life? And then the third thing is, once you do, are you willing to share that with the people around you? See, the other half of that great commandment says, once you've loved the Lord and been loved by him, you need to go out and love others as you've loved yourself. We need to take that love and we need to pass it along. Almost every football offense has a version of this play called the hook and ladder, or the hook and lateral. All right, and in this play, I watched Wimberly run it a bunch of times in practice, only a couple times in a game over the 15 years or so I've been watching them play. But here's what happens in the football play. The line is there, and the guy snaps the ball, and the tight end is at the end of the line. He's capable of catching a pass, so he'll run out about 10 yards, and he'll just turn around. And this usually happens at the end of the game when they've got to go a long way in a short period of time, so it's kind of a little bit of a gadget or a trick play. But the tight end runs out, he turns around, and the quarterback throws the ball to him. So I watched JoJo throw that ball to Matt Mitchell out there. And then there's a receiver that runs right in front of where the tight end caught the ball. The tight end kind of waits a second and like draws the defense and then pitches it to this receiver running by. And the defense is collapsed, so there should be technically an open lane to go from there. Right, and then I've even seen a variation from that. I remember one time that happened, and Cade was doing that, and another guy was coming, and so I think Gavin was going around the outside, and Cade pitched it to him. Why am I breaking down a goofy football play for you? Because in my little pea brain from North Shore, Texas, it's just a great illustration of how God wants love to work. God's in heaven. He sends all of this love to his son, like that tight end right there, right? He sends him the love. And then his son lets all the enemy swarm on him. And he takes that love and he pitches it off to us. And then we get to run with it. Doesn't mean the enemy's not going to come against us too, because he is. And we don't want to hoard all that love that we've been given. So we want to pitch that off to somebody else. That'd go away when we do. We get a new supply. It's a never-ending supply. It's this water that never runs out. God's love is always there if we're open to it. That's how God wants the system to work. How are you doing at receiving his love and passing it on to others? Now, that's an easy question as I say it. How are you doing? You can say good, bad, you know, no accountability. Rate yourself however you want. But let's get a little more specific. How about that? Got a couple minutes left. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So here's the list, verses 4 through 8 on the screen. Now, take a look at that. And now, how are you doing at passing off God's love to others. I had a guy challenge me one time, and he said, hey, everywhere it says love, why don't you replace that with your name? So I would say, Sean is patient and kind. Sean does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. Sean does not dishonor others. Sean's not so. So do it for yourself. Don't do it for Sean. I don't need all y'all rating me. I already got people out there that are going to rate me. So do it for yourself. How are you doing? Put your name in there. And if you're really brave, ask somebody you're married to or somebody else how they think you're doing. And what is it that you could be doing better or different to take the love you've received and pass it on to the people around you? God loves you so much. So we're at the end of the gifts of Christmas. And we've looked at these four gifts. So I want to just end with that. I want you to think about those four. Which of the four do you really need in this season? As you move into 2026, do you need maybe a little more hope than you've had in the past? Look at my friends out there whose grandson went through some really hard stuff. And they needed to borrow some hope from the people around them and some prayer. And miraculously, he's on a good track now. You need some more joy? How about peace? Anybody need peace? More peace in 2026? Or maybe it's this last gift of love. You just need more of that. For me, I was thinking about it. And I tend to fast forward through the moment. I'm always thinking about what's next, what I got to do next, what's next on my to-do list. So I'm really hoping I can camp in joy in the moment and stay in the moment a little bit more in 2026. How about you? Which of those do you really need to receive from the Lord? They're all coming from Him. And here's the even bigger and better news. These are the things that He brought. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Himself. He came. He showed up. He's present in your life. You need only open the door to your heart and receive Him. I pray that you've done that. If you haven't, I pray today's the day. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be your Messiah. Let Him be your Lord. As you head into 2026, some of you may make some resolutions. Let me give you a hint on that. The key to a successful resolution is the power of the why underneath it. If you want to lose some pounds because you want to look better, that's not a very powerful why. But if you decide, I want more hope in my life, I want more joy, I want more peace, or whichever one you want more of so that you can then share that with others, then all of a sudden that puts those resolutions in context. You know what? I want to eat a little better. I want to be more disciplined with what I drink or how much social media I consume. I want to be more involved in community groups, or I want more prayer in my life, or more Bible study. Whatever that resolution is, if it's to serve a greater why, like to provide more love, hope, peace, and joy in your life that you can share with others, you're going to have the Lord on your side and have a much greater chance at being successful. Jesus left this perfect place in a perfect relationship to come to earth to live for you. What if we chose to live for Him in 2026? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all these gifts, and we need them all. And we need you, Lord. We need your presence in our life. For those that are self-reliant out there, self-sufficient, and don't believe they need you, I pray that you would gently, gently let them know how valuable and important you are, how much they need to depend on you. For those that are fearful or don't understand, I pray that you would open their eyes and comfort their hearts. But I pray that everyone in this room would receive your love in a fresh way in the coming year, and that we would be a group of people who share that with each other. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.